May it please Almighty God to bless us together this evening as we meditate in his holy word. Let us turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 15, and we'll read verse 14. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and reading verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. We've read together in the Word of God in this chapter what we refer to is the parable of the prodigal son. And that is the younger son of the father who had two sons, and this younger son really ran away from home, and he thought he would enjoy himself with all the things in this world. And he'd ask his father for his share of his inheritance, and his father gave him that share, and therefore he went into a far off land, probably thinking that no one would be able to see what he did or trace his steps, and that he could therefore do just what he wanted to do and enjoy himself just as he wanted to. And so we find that initially that's just what happened, because we're told that not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He didn't spend his money wisely. He wasted it in riotous living. He thought, therefore, he could find enjoyment in this world. And up to a certain extent, of course, while his money lasted, that appeared to be the situation. And of course, how uncertain always is the future. We make perhaps assumptions of what it's going to be like, and we can be far off the mark. And therefore, in this man's case, he was just that, because he clearly hadn't reckoned that what was going to occur was a famine came, a great famine. We're told that when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Yes, we don't always know what is before us. We don't always know what the Lord has planned for us. But it's a great blessing if the Lord has planned for us. And if the Lord hasn't left us completely to ourselves, so that we might, as it were, destroy ourselves. We see again and again people intent on enjoying themselves, and they fail. And often the result is that they get so fed up with their life that they commit suicide, they take their life. And of course the end of such people is terrible to ponder, to think that they spend eternity in hell as self-murderers. It's a very tragic and solemn situation. Well, here was this man then in this parable. He got what he wanted, he got the money he wanted, and he spent it, and he was now in a place of severe famine. And so what happened? Well, we're told, and he began to be in want. He needed something. He needed things. He needed money. He needed food. He needed accommodation. All these things he needed. And so what did he do? Well, we're told he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was in a a desperate state, really, when we think of his comfortable condition previously in his father's house. And now here he was with nothing and wanting to eat the pig's food. Well, the Lord brought him to this position. And as we have such a vivid picture before us in this parable, to realize that still the Lord deals with people in a similar way still today. And what a blessing it is that every one of his children will eventually be brought to that condition where they begin to be in want. Come to that desperate position. The Lord allows this to happen. What a mercy then we have a God who is compassionate. This man, he had to be really brought down so that he had nothing. Sometimes the Lord brings us down so that we virtually have nothing. We wasted our substance. Perhaps we wasted our money. And perhaps we might say, well, I haven't done that. Well, we have to be very careful that we don't do it, because the devil is very active. The devil will entice us. The devil will encourage us to do such things, pretending that we will find great enjoyment in these things, and we should therefore partake of them and not listen to those things, perhaps, that we've been brought up with. No doubt this son had been brought up properly in his father's house, and yet you see he'd determined to leave it and to get away into what he thought was freedom. But of course, it wasn't freedom really, because he was captive by the devil. The devil had him in his clutches, and the devil directed him what to do. And he was easy prey for the devil. He gave in to what the devil suggested. The devil told him he could do this and enjoy this and do that and enjoy that, and therefore he listened to the devil. But it didn't bring him any true happiness. No, he was really in that terrible, sad and miserable state. So that we come to that word, he began to be in want. And then you see, we read about what happened then. Having been only able to eat the pig's food, nothing else, we're now told, and when he came to himself, that means he had some proper thoughts, some sensible thoughts, and he was directed to have some good thoughts. And what did his thoughts direct him to? They directed him to the home that he'd left behind. They directed him to that way. What do we conclude? Well, it was the Lord's goodness. It was the Lord's mercy. He could have left him totally to himself, to have continued in that way, and to have utterly destroyed himself, and to have ended his life in utter misery and sunk into endless hell. But we see the Lord's goodness, and we see the Lord's mercy, that put into his heart, first of all, that desire and that realization that he began to be in want, and then secondly, to consider his father's house. Both of these things were blessings from God. And it's a good thing in our lives if we've been brought to a time when we began to be in want. Not a great long testimony, not a great long experience, but a very simple one but a very needful one, to be in want. He got nothing and he needed something. Well, perhaps it might be so in our lives. But you know, the analogy really for us today in our spiritual life is just like this. When we are brought to that place to be in want, what does it make us do? If it's the Spirit's work, this is what it'll do. We'll come and cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We won't be able to escape from our sins. They'll be there before our eyes. And we'll realize that our sins have brought us into that condition of want. But it will be a great blessing if the Lord puts in our heart a plea for mercy, a plea for forgiveness, and directs us to none other than the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who of course spoke this parable. So here was this man in this parable then, came to himself, came to his senses. You know, it's the grace of God which brings us to our senses, to realize that we are going away from God. We're not coming to God, we're going away from God. And left to ourselves, we go farther and farther away until the Lord brings us to a place like he did. You see, here was a time, a mighty famine. And in that time he began to be in want. Well, tonight it will be a blessing if you and I can look into our hearts and find there a time when the Holy Spirit produced that desire to have a want after spiritual blessings, especially if we come to this condition and we come to ourselves. He came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And therefore this was put into his heart, I would arise and go to my father, and was saying to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. What was clearly set forth here? Confession of his sin. Repentance before God. Realizing that he needed it, realizing he had to confess it. It wasn't something that was just going to be, to his view, brushed under the carpet. In actual fact, it was. But the reality was, he had to be brought to this position. And he said, I will go to my Father. What a mercy. If you and I have begun to be in want, and the Holy Spirit has given us that prayer so that we've come to say, I will go to my God. I will pray to him for mercy. I will seek for forgiveness. I will pray that he will not remember my sins anymore. I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He felt to be unworthy of any blessing. And that's a good place to come to, because it shows that we're not satisfied with our position, our condition. We don't think that there's anything good in us that merits the mercy of God, but we come to our God just like this. Confession, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Yes, he'd sinned against heaven and before his Father. And it's just what we've done in our lives. We've sinned against heaven and before our God. And it's a great blessing if the Holy Spirit has convinced us of that. It brings us then in guilty before a holy God. And we have to recognize that we are not worthy to be a child of God. We're just too bad. We're just too sinful. And this man in the parable was willing to be made a hired servant. So having sought this desire, prayed for this desire, we're then told he arose. He arose and came to his Father. There was gracious action. There was a reaction to that condemnation, a reaction to that conviction that the Lord had brought upon him. And then you see, he didn't stay. He left his old haunts. He left the places of sin, and he arose and came to his Father. Yes, what a blessing that is. If God gives us grace to leave our sinful ways. The Lord knows what our sinful ways are. See, no one else knew. His Father didn't know. His family didn't know. His friends didn't know. He was in a far off land committing all these terrible atrocities. But we see the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit of God knows where we are. And we cannot escape the eye of Almighty God. Sometimes we may try and hide. We cannot hide. We cannot hide our sins. Well, sometimes, as David said, his sin was ever before him. He couldn't get rid of it. It was there, and David had to come and confess his sin, didn't he? You know, it's not very popular today, is it? Confession of sin. People think it's a pretty morbid thing, and well, everybody does it, and therefore you're no different, and you can just carry on in that way. Well, when the Holy Spirit works, there is a conviction. And there is a true bowing down before a holy God. And there is indeed an acknowledgement of our sin. And that's what it was in David's life, which is so typical really of this prodigal son. Confession before a holy God. And it would be a wonderful favour if you and I can enter into the 51st Psalm. It may not be a psalm that you have read very often. Perhaps you younger ones may never have read it. Well, go home tonight and read the 51st Psalm. It's very instructive, it's very precise, and it commences, "Have mercy upon me," just like I've said that prayer, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's just what David is praying here. And every true born again child of God will come to that place where they will have to fall down before Almighty God and pray in this way. No exceptions. You won't be able to say, "Well, I don't think my sins were very bad and therefore I didn't pray very much." Because conviction of sin picks up the smallest sins and we're condemned by them. What a mercy then to seek for forgiveness. And so David says, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Isn't that wonderful? That God should love such a sinner. If you read this account, of course, it's referring to David's gross sins when he committed adultery and then he committed murder. We might think some of the worst sins, and we might think, well, of course, David needed to pray for forgiveness of that. Well, when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, every sin, you and I will realize, needs forgiveness. And you won't say, well, that was only a small sin. You'll know that that sin convicted you and convicted me, and we stand guilty before a holy God. According to thy loving kindness, to think that God, the Almighty God, should love such a sinner. Unbelievable, isn't it? And yet it's true. Wonderfully true. And that'll be a great comfort to you and me when we read such an account as this. To think that David could plead the loving kindness of his God. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Blot it out so that they couldn't be seen. Blot it out so they couldn't be seen. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He wanted all his sin to be washed away, all his sin to be taken away. He was indeed under the condemnation of Almighty God. And this prodigal, this man was also under the condemnation of Almighty God, as he was able to say, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose. Well, David had arisen because the prophet had come to David and pointed out his sin. Well, in the day and age in which we live, the Holy Spirit comes and points out our sin. And we will need then that forgiveness, and we will need that confession. We've spoken of that in the prodigal, and here's David's confession. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And then he comes to this. He says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. That means right inside us. That means in our heart. That means sins that no one else has seen at all. Hidden sins to people, but not hidden sins to God. And sins which need to be confessed, and sins which need to be forgiven, and sins which need to be washed away. You won't be able to come to that position and think that your sins are hidden. Realize God knows all about them. What a blessing then to be brought to that position. And he comes then and says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A clean heart. All our sin taken away. All our sin washed away and delivered from desires to carry on in our sinful life. You see, there are those sins which come upon us, especially in our teenage years. It's very easy to become engrossed in sinful things, and as we get older, sometimes these sins still cleave to us and hang to us. But we can pray to the Lord that he will remove them from us. I remember that when I was a teenager, and I lived in London then, and we had an old pastor. And at that time he was over 90 years of age, so he'd lived a long time, and he'd been a young man in the previous century, in the end of the 1800s. And he hadn't got any parents, but he had, but he never knew who they were. And therefore he was brought up in difficult circumstances. But he was a clever lad, and he loved acting. Of course, in those days there weren't films, but there were stages, and he used to go on the stage and he would act. And he was very popular, and he got on very well because of his ability in acting and portraying often things, of course, which were not good, but were attractive for people. But you see, the time came in his life when the Lord touched his heart and he began to be in want. Now he had a problem. He was very fond of doing all these things. He didn't want to give them up. They were very attractive to him, although they were sinful. And he was able to pray to God about it. And he told us, and a number of times I heard him speak. And what he said was this. He said, all the enjoyment that I had on the stage, he said it was like as though there was a sponge and it was saturated with water. And that sponge was squeezed and all the water drained away and it was left with no water. And he said that was just the same as I was. He said all the enjoyment was squashed and squeezed out. And therefore he was able to willingly leave all his acting career. And to, in actual fact, he was, of course, as I've said, he was our pastor in London. He was converted and he was blessed and he was an able person. He was a reader. He could proofread and did very well. He taught himself Hebrew and Greek. He was a very learned person. And we see how the Lord changed his life. He began to be in want. This man began to be in want. David began to be in want, to be cleansed from his sin, to once again be received into his father's house. Now this prodigal, he wondered, of course, what reception he would get. Perhaps we sometimes may wonder what reception we may get. But you see, the Lord knew all about this man, and the Lord knows all about you and me. And we see this parable set before us here in this account. And we're told he arose, came to his father. There was no more looking back, was there? And the Bible tells us, whosoever has put his hand to the plough and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. In our lives, if God has given us grace to leave the ways of sin, a sinful life perhaps, a life hidden perhaps from our parents and our friends, but God knows all about it, hidden from everyone else apart from the eye of Almighty God. But you see, here was this man then returning. he arose and came to his father, and he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. You see that he had arisen and he came to his father, and we're told that when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. His father had been on the lookout for him. And that's a beautiful picture, really, to think, if you and I come to this place of true repentance and desire to come to our God in humble confession, perhaps we think we won't be received. Perhaps we think the door will be shut. No, the door of God's mercy stands open all day for the poor and the needy that knock by the way. This man, he came to his father, and his father was on the lookout for him. You would think perhaps he would chastise him. You think he might say, well, I'm going to teach you a lesson for all that you've done. But no. He was received. How? With love. Love is a great and glorious antidote to sin. The love of the Saviour. So it was here in this man's case. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran towards him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now it's very significant that his speech stopped there. He didn't go on to say, make me as one of thy hired servants. No, he wasn't to be a hired servant. He was a son. He was forgiven. His father had received him, and received him very generously and very wonderfully. That is the love of our God toward unworthy sinners. The love of God. It's rich and free. We can't merit it. We don't deserve it. The Lord gives it. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Not the worst robe. Not the skinniest robe. The best robe. And put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. A ring of everlasting love. And shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf. And kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What does this show to us? It shows to us the love of God. It shows to us the work of the Holy Spirit of God, which is applied to unworthy sinners. And all come confessing their sins. All come confessing they are not worthy. And all stand amazed at the wonderful goodness and favour of Almighty God. You know, in the Philippians, the Apostle Paul, who of course had lived his life so in so much opposition to to the Saviour in his earlier days, full of pride of his false religion. And yet he was able to come and testify when he wrote that epistle to the Philippians with these glorious words, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." A fullness resides in Jesus our head, which ever abides to answer our need. Isn't that wonderful to think that Almighty God knows our need? He brings us into that place of need, and then he visits us and supplies our need out of his fullness. He brings us into his banqueting house, and his banner over us is love. Just like it was here in this case, when this prodigal returned, the banner over him was love. It's a glorious demonstration of that, in that which the Father did to set before his Son. The evidence, it was indeed unconditional, wasn't it? He hadn't merited it. No, it was all the work of God's grace. And so it is in our lives today. It's all the work of God's grace, his unmerited favour toward us. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. That was just like this person. It was just like my late pastor. Yes, he was loved with an everlasting love. Plucked out. The Lord plucks out his people. He watches over them. The appointed time rolls on apace. As the hymn writer says, not to propose, but call by grace. Sometimes people propose things to us. Would you like to do this? Or would you like to do that? God's grace is not like that. God's grace, God's call, is effectual. That means it comes to pass. That's what it did here in the life of this prodigal. The Lord's way was worked out in his life. It brought him to this time of need. And a time then when the Holy Spirit convinced him to say, "I will arise." He had enough of all this opposition to God, to all this running away from his home. He now said, under the influence of God, "I will arise and go to my Father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." They're very simple words, aren't they? They're very true words, and they're very powerful words. Oh, may they prove to be a blessing to us, an encouragement to us in this parable of what is termed the prodigal son. What a mercy to be able to trace it out. And in measure, all of the people of God will understand what this means, because the devil's been after us from the moment we're born. He tries to bring us into his kingdom from the moment we're born. And he puts before us all the things which are attractive to our nature, to try and lead us away from the kingdom and the things of God. He's a very wily, a very cunning foe. Never underestimate the skill of the devil. He's very clever. But thanks be to God. God knows his plans. God knows what the devil is trying to do. And he would say, thus far and no further. The devil is a chained foe. Bless God. But what a mercy to have the evidence that perhaps we wandered off. God knows. Perhaps no one else knows. No one else seen us. It's been by ourselves. God knows. Then to have the realization of his love and his mercy toward us, which has preserved us. Perhaps preserved us from death. Preserved us from falling into hell. Until the Lord, in his sovereign love and mercy, has come and called us out of darkness into the glorious light of the everlasting gospel. And there it is. We never appreciated it, but the Holy Spirit shines light into our hearts. And what is it? It's the work of God. How humbling to think that Almighty God should care to notice such unworthy sinners. And yet, what cause for rejoicing? What cause to bless God? What cause to praise God? And so this evening, as we thought about this prodigal son, perhaps in some way touched our own case, to be able to come and to praise our God for his love and his mercy and his great grace towards such unworthy sinners. Well, may God be gracious to us and bless us indeed for his great name's sake. Amen.